Let's see your Bibles this morning. See your pens and your notes. There is no lesson plan for today, but I'm sure you'll be able to take good notes. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Got your suit on. New Testament. Page 1525. Would you agree that being a committed, faithful, fruit-bearing Christian all the time is not easy? Amen. It's frustrating. Sometimes you don't want to pray, amen. Sometimes you don't want to read your Bible. Sometimes you want to stay home on Sunday, watch football. Amen. 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 Sometimes you don't want to be nice to people who aren't nice to you. Amen. Sometimes you feel like stuff you go through is not fair, that other people deserve your pain, and you deserve their money. We all go through that? Amen. I go through that also. Sometimes I don't want to be past the Miles. I just want to be Miles. And that's why coaching is such a blessing. Even though I'm a pastor, they call me coach. I love it most of the time. But, you know, the Bible requires us to trust God, to rely on God, to do those things all the time. And sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes we just feel like taking a break. And some people do. They go get drunk. They go get high. They go out and cheat on their wife, cheat on their husband, or fornicate. They go partying in Tijuana. Whatever we do, we take a break from God. But that's not acceptable. We know that. That's why we go hide. And what I want to encourage you today is that when you have those times, that you would press on through it. That you would say, I'm going to stick with it anyway. I'm going to force myself to be a Christian. I'm going to force myself to be faithful. When you get up in the morning, you don't want to read the Bible, but you force yourself to read your Bible. But you force yourself to pray. You don't take a time off from it. And in this story, when there actually is 12 verses, Paul is writing to the Philippian people, and he's basically telling them that. He says, look, everything I've gained up to this point is nothing to me. All I want to do is press on that I can become what God wants me to become, that I can achieve what God has called me to achieve. That little girl that we dedicated this morning, God has a plan for her life. God has a plan for her life. Her parents' job is to learn what that plan is and help implement it. That's it. It's not to create a plan. We have guys on our team, and, you know, every sport you go in, Little League, football, basketball, the parents are like, my son's going to be the next Michael Jordan. No. They're going to get cut in the ninth grade. Michael Jordan got cut in the ninth grade, by the way. But we have a plan. What is God's plan? A lot of times we can implement our plan on other people and ourselves. Our job is to know what God's plan is. So let's read chapter 3, verse 1 of Philippians. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. What he's saying when he says beware of dogs and mutilation is that they were religious people who thought because they were circumcised in the flesh, they were okay with God, religious. He calls that the mutilation. In other words, they misappropriated their circumcision. He says, we who worship God in spirit and truth, who are circumcised in the heart, we are truly God's people. And there are many people who come to church, they do religious things, they've been baptized as a baby, they belong to this religion or this religion or this faith, but really, they're not circumcised in the heart. In other words, their heart is not beating for God. They come to church looking all nice. Nothing wrong with looking all nice in church, but if you look good on the outside, make sure you look good on the inside. I was talking to some people the other day, inviting them to church, and I said, listen, come casual. They said, well, we don't have to get dressed up. Don't you have to be dressed up? I said, well, you can be dressed up and have a dirty heart. Make sure your heart's right. That's the most important thing. And so Paul's saying here is, listen, beware of those people who are religious. We who worship God in spirit and truth are the true worshipers of God. In verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And he begins to list all the reasons why he can boast before God as being someone religious. He says, circumcised on the eighth day, just like God told Abraham. Of the stock of Israel, he was a Jew. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Benjamin was Jacob's, one of his only two true sons through his wife. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, so he's of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of the Old Testament, a Pharisee. Pharisees were very strictly trained and educated rabbis. Pharisee meant separated one. They had special robes. They had a leather strap that went around their head with a little leather box on their forehead with the word of God in it. They had a little leather strap on their wrist with the leather box with the word of God in it. It was symbolic of the word of God being on their mind and on their wrist. Isn't it ironic the Antichrist is going to make you take a sign of the Antichrist on your head and on your wrist? He's a copycat. He wants to replace his mark with God's mark. Woo. He's an imposter. Pharisees walked around, look how holy I am. It'd be like me walking around with this Bible strapped on my head, you know what I'm saying? I'd be like, what's happening, y'all? How you doing? Those are the Pharisees. So he was a Pharisee, Paul said. He said, so according to the Bible, you couldn't have gotten any more strict than I, more better trained than me. And then look what he says in verse 6, concerning zeal for my faith, I persecuted the church. Remember last week we talked about Paul, his name was Saul, he killed Christians. He was so on fire for God that he was killing Christians, just like you see this holy war going on with the jihad. They're willing to die for their faith. Paul, same thing. He was fanatical for his faith. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. In other words, he did everything according to the law the way it was said. This brother was a fanatic. He was committed. And look what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have accounted a loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things a loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as garbage, trash, that I may gain Christ. What Paul says is that all this stuff I've done in the world, even though it was in religion, even though it was because of my faith, it is nothing but garbage compared to Jesus himself. That'd be like me saying, yeah, I was a pastor of the Rock. Yeah, we did these crusades. Yeah, we bought this building, all these buildings, and developed them. All that was a loss, not a waste. But me and Christ was more important than that. Yes, yes. If God said to me, I want you to leave all that and go over here and minister to these five people for the rest of your life, and I would have to be really sure he said that. But if he said that, guess what? Bye-bye. Got to do it. Got to do it. This is not it. It's him. When you come to church, it's not about what, you know, the music. It's not about the sermon. It's about him. Him. You have to find him. And what Paul's saying is, I've done all this stuff, and guess what? I am going to trade it in so I can know Christ, so I can gain Christ. That's what he's saying, okay? And that's technically what we said when we got saved. Lord, I am leaving all this behind so I can have Christ in my life. That's technically what we said. Now look what it says in verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. In other words, I don't want to walk around saying, I didn't kill anybody, I didn't steal from anybody, I never burnt anybody's house down, so I'm a good guy. Now, I don't want that kind of righteousness. Look what he says. He says, I want a righteousness that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. I want to be even more righteous than my works can determine. In other words, I want to go far beyond not only not doing the wrong thing. I want to go far beyond doing the right thing. I want to be pure in my heart. See, you can think the wrong thing and not do it. Man, I sure would like to slap you. I can't stand you, but I'm just going. Okay, you didn't slap her, but you sure were thinking it. You know, I want to steal that car. Or some other things we could think. Mm-hmm. We may not do it. I was watching, my brother was on Oprah last week, and he was talking about, he's writing a book that explains that we don't teach young boys how to be men. We tell them not to be girls. Don't throw like a girl. Don't run like a girl. Don't cry. But we never tell them how to be a man. It's a very fascinating show. And they had these men and young teenage boys on the show talking about how they were never taught to express their feelings. Always told to be tough and don't cry. And all they know is anger. And there was one guy on there who was abusive to his wife. And he said he even thought about killing his kids to get back at his wife. He said, I didn't do it. But he says, I thought about it. I even had a plan. And Oprah said to him, didn't that shock you when you think, when you see that video of yourself giving your testimony that you wanted to kill your kids? And you know what he said? He says, I bet you a lot of people think about it, but they didn't admit it. I was like, I don't know about that, brother, but. But you know what? How many? Don't raise your hand, but. We think things. Paul says, I don't even want to think those things. I want to be righteous. I want to think things that are holy, pure, excellent, praiseworthy, and are biblical. That's what Paul says. That's what he wants. Look what he says. Look what else he says in verse 10. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. First, he says, I want to know him. I'm going to give up everything I know, everything I've gained, everything I've achieved in the world, just so I can know him. Everybody say, know him. This is not an intellectual no. This is an experiential no. This is an intimate oneness no. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4 that Adam knew Eve and she got pregnant. Adam knew Eve. It wasn't like, hi, Eve. No, it was a lot more involved than that. Because it says Adam knew Eve and they conceived and had a baby. That no is an intimate oneness is what they're talking about. That's what Paul's talking about. I want to know God. I don't want to just know him. I want to know him. You want to know God? Or you just want to know about God? A lot of people have God knowledge, but they have not God experience. God knowledge won't get you that far. Because when the rubber meets the road and when things happen and you're stressed and you're at the end of your rope, if you don't know that God is going to come through, if you don't have experience that God is going to guide you, lead you, uphold you, you'll probably fail. The knowledge is one thing, but to have experience, and that's what it takes by faith. Paul says, I want to know God. So when everything around me appears to be falling apart, when my eyes tell me things are falling apart, my ears, my nose, my taste, my intelligence, my faith is going to show me beyond that. And my faith is going to reassure me, no, God's got everything under control. That's what Paul says. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know, look what he says, the fellowship of his sufferings. I was with a couple yesterday, and they were talking about renewing their vows. And the husband said, why we got to renew our vows? And I said, well, maybe your wife thinks you forgot. And he said, no, I remember, for better or for worse. Why do people break up? Because they don't want the worst part. Think about it. I vow to stay with you for better or for worse. And as soon as worse comes, they get a divorce. Well, not that worse. I didn't mean all that. Well, yes, you did. Worse is worse. Worse is something that's not as good as right now. You know what Paul says? Right? Isn't that true? Worse is something that's not as good as right now. And there is no limit to how something not can be as good as right now is. If you got that, you got that. You know what Paul says? I want God's power, and I want to have fellowship with his sufferings, because I understand that suffering is where he's purified. We don't want that. Oh, God, I don't want to have the bad stuff. Just give me the good stuff. When the bad stuff comes, I don't want to be a Christian. No? You got to have the bad and the good. Because it's in the bad, it's in the sufferings, it's in the pain, it's in adversity is where you're going to learn best to be a Christian. It's easy to be a Christian when stuff is going good.
Praise the Lord, I just got $5,000. Praise the Lord, I just got a new car. Praise the Lord, I just got my hair done. I just look so good. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
After our football game yesterday, we all, one of the dads bought pizza for all the cheerleaders and all the football players. So we went to Pizza Hut. And it's like, I don't know, 70 of us in there eating pizza. And all the cheerleaders are in there. And I noticed that the cheerleaders, remember I told you they got their hair all done up for the games? I just found out yesterday that those curls are fake. I was like, they're walking by me with their curls in their hand. No wonder they're happy. They're just pinning on. They don't have to get all the curls. Because I'm thinking there's like 35 of them, and they got these perfect curls. And I'm like, they all got their hair done the same. I've been thinking this for a whole year. And yesterday they're walking around with the curls in their hair. You know, it's easy to be Christian when you're looking all good and everything's going fine, but what happens when things are going bad and your curls are gone? Verse 11, Paul says, if by any means, whatever I got to do, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's all I want. I just want to rise from the dead. That's all I want to achieve that. Now, here's what he says, though. This is the verse we're going to focus on today. Look at verse 12. Not that I have attained it or am already perfected, but I press on that I may hold of that which Christ Jesus had laid hold of me. What does he say? I am not there. Everybody raise their hand. Everybody raise their hand right now. We're not there. Point to the person next to you. Say, you ain't there. Some of y'all said, you ain't there. You're never going to be there. I know you're there. Point to the dude up in the pulpit. Say, you ain't there. Guess what? We're not there. We're not there. So guess what? You're going to mess up. Be easy on yourself. Don't beat yourself up. You are not there. Oh, yeah, you're saved by grace. Your sins been forgiven. But let me tell you something. You still got a ways to go before Christ is totally expressed through your life. Accept that. The Bible says, if any man or woman think he stand, take heed lest he fall. I'll never commit adultery. Ooh, be careful. Watch out now.
I'll never get addicted to drugs. Ooh, be careful. I'll never start smoking crack. Ooh, be careful. I'll never kill anybody. How could Dave Westfield do that? Be careful. Be careful. I'll never think those thoughts. How could he say that? How could he walk by me without saying, oh, be careful. Come on now. I'll never judge anybody like him.
Be careful. He says, Paul says, I'm not there. You have to accept that you are not there. And the minute you think you're there, you just disqualify yourself from being there.
I'm a very humble person. You just disqualified yourself from being humble.
You have to understand that you are not there. To be disappointed in yourself is to have believed in yourself. How could I have done that? How could I be so stupid? You are that stupid. You just don't think you are. Have we thought that? I mean, we're talking to each other now, are we? I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. You're not there. And a lot of times we think, oh, you know, I'm this, I'm that. If you just ask the people around you where you really are at, they'll tell you, you're not on the 20th rung of the ladder, you're on the third. You think you're way up here, and you're right there. Paul says, listen, I'm not there. I am not there. One of the things you have to understand is one of the things we have to do is always forgive ourselves. You've got to forget the past. You have to understand and be able to say, Lord, I receive your forgiveness. I receive your love. A lot of times we think we have to earn God's love. You will never, ever, ever, ever earn his love. And let me tell you something, don't try. Just receive it. Now, show appreciation for it by obeying. But you can't earn it. See, grace is undeserved love. You are saved by grace. You are sustained by grace. You're supposed to grow in grace. You don't earn it. So God, thank you. I'm never going to be worthy. Thank you. I want it. Give me some more and let me show my appreciation by soaking it up and obeying and understanding it and giving it and processing it, but I'm never going to earn it. I'm never going to deserve it because I'm not there. And I'm going to, as we're going to see in a minute, press on to get there, but I'm not there. And Paul says, listen, I am not there. You will make mistakes. You will say the wrong things. You will do the wrong things. Give yourself a break. And let me tell you something. All the people around you, they're going to mess up too. People are going to lie to you. Christians, how could that Christian do that? They're struggling. Christians are going to talk behind your back. Christians are going to gossip. They shouldn't. We should pray for them. I was at the football game yesterday, and something happened during the game. One of my coaches got upset with somebody, and he's on the sideline complaining, and I grabbed him. He's a Christian guy. Let me pray for you, man. You need to forgive him. So I rubbed his head. I was hugging him and praying for him. And as soon as I started praying for him, he started complaining again. I said, wait a minute, we just prayed. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. It's like, just let it go. Let it go. It's not worth it. People are going to be people. The question is, what are you going to be?
Well, I'm not going to church because it's a hypocrite in church.
Of course. That's why they're there. That's why it's church. There's hypocrites at your job. You don't stop going to work. There's hypocrites at your school. There's hypocrites at the Charger game. You don't not go to the Charger game. There's drunks at the Charger game. Drunk? Why are they there? There's drunks here too, but you're not drunk now, hopefully. But God hopefully is going to heal you, but you don't not go. That's just an excuse. The only thing you need to do is not be one of those hypocrites. That's it. But understand that people are sinful and people are struggling. And what we need to do is be one of those people that help them along, that bear their burdens, that encourage them. And next time someone wrongs you, don't point your finger as though you're surprised. If I don't do what you want, don't point your finger as though I'm perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. People are like, well, how did you do that? I'm not perfect. Well, you're a pastor. Right. But I'm not perfect. Those aren't the same thing. And so you just pray. And pray. And pray. Look, Paul says, I'm not there. Look what he says. He says, but I press on, I'm going to skip that for now, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I mentioned this several times before. What Paul's saying is that, you know what? I did all these things in my life, and I realized that there was something better, Christ. And I realized that Christ had a plan for my life since before I was born. I want that. So I'm going to lay all this aside because I want this now. I have to apprehend that. I want to lay hold of that. First thing you got to lay hold of is a concept or idea of what God wants for you. Every single one of us has a little desire in our heart. For some of us, it screams louder than others. At least we can hear it more clearly. Something you want to do. They want to make movies, surf movies. I don't want to make surf movies. Some people want to have a business. Some people want to preach, start a school, start a church, start a ministry to homeless, start a ministry to the kids in Balboa Park, whatever it is. But it's a little voice that God has put there. And that is the beginning of what he wants for you. And he's equipped you for. You got to lay hold of that. Paul's saying, I'm putting everything aside because I want that. I want to know what it is more clearly every day, and I want to pursue it, and I want to grab it, and I want to experience it, and I want to see what it's like. When I first got into ministry, matter of fact, I wasn't even in ministry. I was just teaching a Bible study at my house. I used to sit in my chair and close my eyes and preach to myself. And I would imagine preaching these sermons and moving my hands like this to a lot of people, loud. Because at the time, I was kind of not reserved, but I wouldn't move from the pulpit. I wouldn't let go of the pulpit. But I would imagine, I was like, God, I know one day I want to be able to do this. I'm going to be able to walk around, right? I'm going to be able to move my hands. I'm going to be able to, you know, I won't be tied down. He said, that's right. And at that time, that's what I was envisioning in my mind. God has given you an imagination, and he speaks to you through your imagination, can you? So don't be, I can't imagine stuff. You can't imagine stuff. God can do more than you can ask or imagine. And so I would think, God, I want to do this. And so, all y'all have something like that. And if you don't have it, you need to pray, Lord, show me. And then you need to say, Lord, I want that. You have to believe that what Christ has apprehended for you, you have to believe the plan that God has for your life. You have to believe that the destination that God has for your life is infinitely better than what you could ever think about. Whatever you can ask or imagine, whatever you could achieve on your own, if someone gave you a trillion, godzillion dollars that you couldn't buy the life God wants for you, you couldn't. I was in doing a chapel yesterday for Patriots, and we were talking about what colleges the guys went through, and a couple went to Syracuse, and the former Syracuse quarterback, Donovan McNabb, just got a $115 million contract. And we were talking about that. And I said, man, I hope in 5 years his agent doesn't tell him it's not enough. He will. Because someone else will get a $300 million contract. And if he's all pro, he'll say, you didn't deserve a $300 million contract. And you need to hold out. I'm not going to say it's going to happen to him, but it's happened before. And we were talking about how much money can you spend? I mean, the government's going to get $50, $60 million out of his money. I mean, but how much money can you spend? He's like, you know what? You can have all that money. I mean, I saw a guy just stay with gold diamond dog tags. I'm thinking, I want to say, brother, you have diamonds on your dog tags? For what? I mean, it was crazy. You have all that and still have nothing. You can't have all that and have nothing. Not that they do. You can. And what Paul's saying is, guess what? I've experienced all that. Now, I want this. I want to be what God wants me to be. If you ever go hit a baseball or go to a batting cage or play baseball, same thing in basketball, same thing in every sport, but baseball, when you hit the ball right, let me back up, when you hit the ball wrong, it just messes up your whole body. It's like, bang! It hurts. But when you hit the ball right, it's just like, tick, gone. 5 home runs I've hit at Qualcomm. But when you hit it right, it's just like, boop, you could barely feel it. And what Paul's saying is, you know, I've been doing life wrong. I want to do life right, where my whole purpose is, ding. It's like when you shoot a basketball and you know it's going in when you leave your hand, everything is right, it's swishing right out of your fingers. That's how his life wants to be. I want to apprehend what Christ has apprehended for me. Then look what he says. Because he hasn't gotten there, he says, I press on. I press on. Everybody say press on. When I'm tired, I press on. When I'm frustrated, I press on. When I'm out in the dark, don't know what's going on, confused, frustrated, stressed, have no resources, think everybody's against me, I press on. Greg LeMond, the Lance Armstrong of the era before Lance Armstrong, was doing one of his time trials in Tour de France. And I don't remember how long the distance was, but they told him, we're going to ride next to you in the car and tell you how much time you got to go to beat the guy ahead of you. He says, don't even waste your time, because I'm going to be riding as fast as I can the whole time. In other words, I'm not going to be able to speed it up. So you can tell me whatever you want to tell me, and nothing can change, because I'm going to do everything I can do to get there as fast as I can. That's what Paul's saying. He says, this is all I'm going to do. And no matter what's happening against me, I'm going to press and press and press. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Don't do Christianity in a way to lose. Do it to win. When I was in college, there was a baseball. We had a very well-known baseball team at our school, and our football team was good. But the baseball team had been good for a long time. And there was a guy on the baseball team who was in incredible shape, and I prided myself in being in incredible shape. And the baseball team would run this 2 or 3 mile course through the neighborhood that it was like their course. So one day I said, you know, I want to run with the baseball team. I want to see how in shape this dude is. So I asked him, can I run with y'all? He said, yeah. And I said, I want to run with him. He said, okay. So we took off. And I'd never been on this course. I didn't know what streets you go. I had to follow him. My goal was, I don't want to lose. I can't lose to a baseball player. That's just unacceptable. It's just unacceptable. So, and I'm thinking, how in shape could this guy be? So we started running. And as soon as we left the gym, he took off. Like, and I'm thinking, this is going to be 3 miles? And I have exercise-induced asthma, which I knew that was, it was going to bother me, but I had to deal with that anyway. So he took off, and I'm like, after like one block. So we run all through the neighborhood, run up the hill. We had to go up a hill. It was like that steep. This is in New Haven, Connecticut. It's like, and I'm looking at this hill going, oh, my goodness. Run up the hill, and we are running, and the whole time I'm, and I said, there is no way I'm letting this dude beat me. No way. And we ended up getting there, you know, together, and he cheated at the end. He cut across someone's lawn, but I still caught him. But you know what? When I started the race, there was no question in my mind that no matter how painful it was, I was going to stop. Paul said, you know what? Run in a way to win. Don't join the team if you don't want to play. We got kids in our football team who don't want to play. They kind of walk around, coach, what do I do, coach? Coach. Ain't no on. Ain't no on. They don't need to be out there. Coach, I don't know where to go. Coach. They follow you around. Coach, coach, coach. They stand right in front of you. Coach. And some of them don't want to be there. But you know what? Paul says, listen. You run this race within your mind that you are going to be at the finish line when it's done. Look what he's, let me read this, continue reading. This says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, and they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know what he says? I have disciplined my body. My body is subject to me, not me to it. When you eat at 11 o'clock at night and you're not hungry, your body is dictating to you, you not to it. You know it's not the right thing to do. You got it. Breyers and Haagen-Dazs and cookies and brownies and cereal and jelly sandwiches and all this stuff. And you're 11 o'clock at night. You know what? You're just being greedy. Paul says, no, no, no. My body, I say no to my body. When my body wants to sleep an extra hour, I say no. When my body wants to go over here and gossip, I say no. When my body doesn't want to read the Bible and go watch TV, I say no. My body has to obey me. My hands can't dictate to me what I do. My mouth can't dictate to me what I do. My feet can't dictate to me. They can't. My hand has no mind. I have to tell it what to do. And so what Paul's saying is that I am going to get there, and I am going to discipline my body to get there. I have this little book at home called The Disciplined Life, and in the first paragraph, it says, the world belongs to the disciplined. That's powerful. The world is run by the disciplined. Now, disciplined people aren't always good people or right people, but they're disciplined. People who have businesses that are successful, they're disciplined. People who have anything that is going right, they're disciplined. Who succeed are disciplined. Who are in shape are disciplined. You can look at an athlete and say, well, he's just gifted. Oh, wait a minute. Discipline. You can look at Mike Tyson and say, he's got issues. Oh, he's got issues. But the brother works hard, harder than many of you have no concept you could imagine to get in that shape. Unbelievable. Discipline. Paul says, my discipline is so I can get there. When I don't want to work out, my spirit, I'm going there. When I don't want to pray, I'm praying. When I don't want to read, I'm reading. When I don't want to memorize scripture, I'm memorizing scripture. I'm going to do it. That's my encouragement to you. That you would look at your life and say, you know what? I'm giving up all this, and I'm going to press to this, to be that. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Amen, brother. The better for worse. Hey. Dear Lord, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for his encouraging words. Lord, we thank you that you give us so many opportunities to obey you, so many opportunities to trust you, so many opportunities to get it right. We thank you, Lord, for being patient with us. We thank you for being good to us. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. And Lord, there are people here today who have burdens, struggles. They need to surrender to you. They need encouragement to press on, to keep going, to keep on keeping on. They need encouragement to get over the hump, to see past the mountain of problems. As I'm praying and as the music plays, eyes closed, heads bowed, if you would like prayer for encouragement to keep pressing on, get up out of your seat and just come to the altar. If you would like prayer for salvation, you want to surrender your life to Jesus, get up out of your seat, eyes closed, heads bowed, come down to the altar. God has spoken to some of you and said, it's time to get up and let's go. It's time to take our relationship to another level. You've been lazy, procrastinating, lackadaisical, long enough. You've been putting things off long enough. Get up out of your seat and come down to the altar. Men and women, young and old, God is speaking to you. He wants you to get your eyes fixed on what he wants for your life. He wants to get your feet moving in that direction. He wants to get your heart pointing in that direction. Get up out of your seat and come down to the altar. He wants to make a change in your life once and for all. The change he's been speaking to you about. He wants you to forget what's behind. He wants you to be able to accept his forgiveness. He wants you to receive his love. Get up out of your seat and come down to the altar. Good, good, good. Good, good, good. There are men here. God has spoken to you. But you've been told all your life, be a man, be strong, don't show weakness. That's not biblical. Jesus wept. He expressed his hurt, his pain, his sorrow. That's a man. Get up out of your seat. Show your need for God, your willingness to submit to God, that he may make you into the man he created you to be. Anybody else? Good. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. Lord, I pray for these people. I pray that you would honor their faith and their courage. I pray that they would indeed be able to discipline themselves to do what you've called them to do, to be what you've called them to be, that you would encourage them to press on, even when it seems like they can't, when it seems like there's no one to help them, encourage them, when it seems like they're all alone, when life seems unfair, that they would press on to be exactly who you call them to be. And Lord, I pray we as a church, as individuals and corporately, would have our eyes fixed on what you've called us to do and who you call us to be. That we wouldn't waver from it. We wouldn't get distracted with other offers and other temptations. And when we fall, we get up. The Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times and gets up. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell all y'all who are down here that God has a plan for your life. Let's give them a hand. That those mountains that are before us, those obstacles that are before us, we all got them. And it's hard. It's discouraging. We can't believe we got ourselves into problems. We've all been there. Amen. Amen. But God says, let's go. Climbing that mountain is where your legs are going to get strong. Your knees are going to get strong from praying. It's all part of the plan. It's not an accident. It's all part of the plan of his molding and shaping us. I'm going to ask you all in a minute just to follow and go up to the prayer area that way, up to the prayer area that way. If any of y'all want prayer, we have people underneath the screens who want to pray for you. Please walk this way if you want prayer before you go home. So let's pray for them one more time. Lord, we pray for these people. We pray you bless them and encourage them. Lord, we pray that we can press on, all of us, to be what you called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Just walk that way. God bless you.